Then God said, let us make mankind in our image and in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the air, over the livestock and all the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, and male and female, he created them. See that word create there? There's three occasions in that one verse. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the skies and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning on the sixth day. So this is the second week in our series of Jesus in Genesis. And last week we looked at Genesis chapter 1, the first three verses, and we tied that up with the Gospel of John chapter 1 in the first five verses. And from those readings, we saw that a couple of things. One, that Jesus is the Word. Jesus was the Word who spoke creation into being. And we also saw that Jesus was God. And you'll remember in those first verses, we identified the Trinity. The Father creating, the Spirit hovering, and the Son speaking the world into being. And we saw that Jesus played an active role in the creation. So we saw Jesus there very clearly. And the title of today's message is Created in the Image of God. And the Bible begins with an absolutely breathtaking claim. Human beings are not accidents. They're not afterthoughts. We were created in the image of God. Now, that just rolls off the tongue. But I want you to have a think about that. You and I were created in the image of God. But almost immediately, something goes wrong. Something goes south. The image is fractured. Sin enters into the creation. It enters into the garden. And the relationship with God is fractured. It's broken. And humanity becomes what it was never meant to be, alienated from the Creator. The good news is that Jesus, who is the true image of God, came to restore what was lost and to remake us in his likeness. So from the opening pages of Scripture, the question that hangs in the air right from the beginning is, can what has been lost ever be reclaimed? Can it ever be restored? Or is the image beyond repair? Can broken humanity ever be made whole again? And the answer the Bible gives is not a technique and not a philosophy, not some religious practice or moral program. The answer is a person. And that person, from Genesis to Revelation, we see is Jesus. The story moves toward Jesus, the true image of God, who comes not only to reveal the Father, but to remake fallen image bearers. And this is the story that we step in today. We are created in the image of God. Now, look, we could spend months just in the first chapter of Genesis. There's so much to talk about, and I'm not going to be able to do that today. Now, some of you may be very disappointed in the stuff that I gloss over and don't talk about. But, you know, during the week, I had the sermon all finished and all the bits were all tied up, and I was going through and thinking, this is just not working. Because I really felt that there were some aspects here that the Lord really wanted me to focus in on today for us. So we kind of changed around a little bit, didn't we, at the last minute? So today, you're getting something that I didn't initially plan to do. But apologies to those who feel a little bit left out because I'm not talking about what you want me to talk about. And so, in verse 26, we see Jesus clearly. And something remarkable happens there. For the first time, God speaks not in the singular, but in the plural. Let us make mankind in our image. God's not speaking about the angels. He's not talking to the angels, saying to the angels, let us create, because angels aren't created in the image of God. And it's not like You know, King Charles, not the royal we, let us, you know, make creation in our image. Scripture is giving us an early glimpse of the inner life of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father speaks. The Spirit's already present and active. And as we saw last week, Jesus speaks the world. The Word comes from the Son and through the Son. So from the very beginning, creation is at work, and we see the triune God. We see the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit acting together in perfect unity. And last week, you might need to go back and listen to that. We talked about the importance of the doctrine and teaching of the Trinity, what that means for us. And I'm not going to go through it again. But Genesis 1, it tells us something staggering. We are made in the image of God. And I just kept coming back to that over and over again. Let us make mankind, let us make human beings in our image and in our likeness. Theologians who like to use a lot of Latin and other words, they came up with the Latin phrase, the imago Dei, the image of God, the image of God. And it describes the fact that we were made to resemble God. Now, that doesn't mean that we're like God physically. Adam and Eve didn't resemble God in the sense that God has flesh and blood because, you know, as it says in John chapter 4, God is spirit. And therefore, he exists without a body. But the image of God in us is essentially spiritual in nature. If you want to see God in us, well, we have to look at that spiritual side. We bear the image of God, and that image points towards God. And I think as we talk through what that is, you'll see how it directs us to God. So being created in the image of God, you know, like the Trinity, there's this relationship, this loving relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that existed long before the creation ever did. You know, God didn't need us. He was self-contained. And there was this beautiful, loving relationship. But in a sense, we were born out of this loving relationship with the Trinity. Like we're the love children of God, in a sense. Oh, I like that. That could take off. Sounds a bit cultish, but it could work. But what it means is that we reflect God in relationships too. You know, not just our relationship with God, but our relationship in families and our relationship with one another. And I think this is why pastors talk about why Christian fellowship and church is always so important. I mean, you can be a Christian and not go to church, but it's really hard. Because how can you have a relationship with someone you're watching on YouTube? You know, you just can't do it. And part of us growing as Christians is we rub up against one another and we sometimes annoy one another, and it can be uncomfortable. Not this church, but some churches. This one's different. But something happens in that process. You know, one philosopher once described... you know, the church like a community of, you know, porcupines on a cold night. They had to get close together to get warm, but the closer they got together, the more it hurt. But those that didn't kind of go through that pain, they died because they were exposed to the freezing cold. And I think that's not a bad analogy sometimes. But we need Christian fellowship. We need to be in relationship with other believers. So to be made in the image of God means that, and in a real and limited way, it means that we reflect what God is like. Sometimes we do that really well. Speaking for myself, I often fail at that. We are not God, and we're not little gods, but we are called to mirror who God is. Think of a mirror in a dark room. The mirror itself produces no light, but when the light hits that mirror, then it reflects the light in the room. And humanity was created a little bit to be like that. We're not the source of glory, but we reflect the glory of God in and through our lives. And another way that we mirror God is through the abilities we have. You know, we see people create. People have incredible creative, you know, characteristics and enterprises. And that's, of course, comes from Genesis. You know, in the beginning, God created. And we saw that this morning. God created. He creates. And that's part of what we do. As we create, whether you're a Christian or not, and whether you recognize that or not, you're expressing the glory of God. You know, and sometimes people use that creativity for not good things, but the fact that we are creative is a reflection of who God is. When we reason, when we think, when we imagine, when we create, we're reflecting God. When we feel joy and feel compassion for people, when we feel love, these are characteristics of God, and we're expressing those. When we express those, we're reflecting who God is. When we say we're made in the image of God, we're affirming a number of things. And the first thing I want to talk about, and I really felt to hone in on this, is our unique status before God. Our unique status before God. And sometimes we need to talk about this a little bit more. I mean, I'm acutely aware that in my life, that I'm a sinner. And I fall short of God's glorious standard each and every day. But I know that simultaneously I'm a saint too, because of what's declared over me. But I'm realistic about my failings and my shortcomings. And, you know, when I say I have unique status before God, that's not changed by that fact that I'm still battling with my sin life at different times. But we are made in the image of God, and we have to recognize that unique status that humans have before God. We're different to the rest of creation, in case you haven't noticed. To be made in the image of God, it implies that unique status before God. And it means that we possess inherent value and dignity and purpose. I want to say that again. We possess inherent value and dignity and purpose because of God. All humans, those in the womb, those who are near the end of their life, are sacred because they're created in the image of God. And that's how they should be treated. Human beings are not accidents. We're not just a little bit more advanced than apes, or no. To be made in God's image is to bear the imago Dei, and it means that we're valuable to God. Listen to what King David said in Psalm 8. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place, what is mankind that you're mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honour. You made them rulers over the works of your hands, and you put everything under their feet. Do we really understand the value that we have before God? Can I suggest that we don't? Because I know from myself, if I did, I would live differently. I would live more in a way that reflected my commitment to the fact that I'm created in the image of God. You'll be pleased to know that Gavin is a very diligent elder. While he's away on holidays, he's reading commentaries on the book of Genesis. He sent me one. And this commentary is written by a guy called R. Kent Hughes. I love his commentaries. They're preaching commentaries. And I want to read this quote. It's a little bit long for church, but I want to read it anyway. Is that okay? Yeah. He talks about this. He said, though you could travel 100 times the speed of light, past countless yellow-orange stars, to the edge of the galaxy and swoop down to the fiery globe located a few hundred light years below the plane of the Milky Way. Though you could slow to examine the host of young stars luminous among the gas and the dust, though you could observe close up the protostars poised to birth forth from their dusty cocoons, though you could witness a star's birth, in all your stellar journeys, you would never see anything equal to the birth and wonder of a human being. For a tiny baby girl or boy is the apex of God's creation. But the greatest wonder of all is that the child is created in the image of God, the imago Dei. That child once was not. Now, as a created soul, he or she is eternal. He or she will exist forever. When the stars of the universe fade away, that soul shall still live. Wow. For a tiny baby girl or boy is the apex of God's creation. Haven't we seen that in the last week? Look to the screen. Can I have that next slide, please? No, is there another one before that? Here we are. Kwan, Yanavira, how's that? Bernadette, and Awe, you walked in, I thought you looked older today. Your grandparents, come on. What a beautiful little boy. 5th of January, 7 pounds, 7 ounces for all you old people. What a beautiful boy. Went to see him this week, and he slept through the whole visit. Can you believe it? Isn't he gorgeous? And of course, Kwan is joining this great list of other recent additions to the life of the church. Let's see them. Here we are. We got Tyson and Doug. I like Heidi. Isn't Heidi just like a mum? Oh, we've missed. Well, okay. It changed. A tiny baby girl or boy is the apex of God's creation. And we're reminded about that, aren't we? You know, when we see a newborn child, we are reminded about that. Congratulations as well to the whole row, uncles and aunts. And, oh, isn't that great? Very exciting. The implications of this special status we have before God is huge. And it means that we're set apart from the rest of creation and we possess inherent dignity and worth. It means that our value as humans and people is given to us and not earned. And this is really important when we come to the gospel. This is an important part of the gospel. This is a gift that God gives to us, not something we can earn, not something we can gain through our own efforts. We can't do anything to earn the value and worth and dignity and purpose that we have because of God. It's a gift given to us by the one who created us. The image of God that we're created with and born with applies to all people, as I said, not just to Christians, not just to believers. Everyone has that image, and yes, for it to be fully formed, we have to respond to the Creator through the person of Jesus. We have to accept that all that he's done for us on the cross of Calvary, because that is even reaffirming our worth before God. If God sends his Son, God himself comes to the earth and dies on a cross for us, doesn't that speak about the value and worth that we have before our Creator, God?
Yeah, that's good, God.
And while the image of God may be defaced and vandalized because of sin, it can never be fully destroyed. When we respond to the image of God by understanding who God is and by believing and accepting Jesus and all that he's done for us on Calvary, then we have to completely reject any views that we might have that are negative about our own value and worth. We have to reject views based on our own productivity or giftings or intelligence or perceived usefulness. We are of value before we even do anything. God says that we're valuable. Now, again, this is not saying that we're perfect. As I said, we're all sinners and we fall short of God's glorious grace. But apart from that, there is a value that the Lord has breathed into us. And as Christians, our identity is based on what God says about our value and our worth and our purpose, and our very lives and our existence then flow out of that. And this identity can never be shaped by what we do, by what people think about us, by how much we own, by the money in the bank, by the power that we have. I love what theologian Tom Wright says in his commentary on the Gospel of Mark. We see Jesus going down in Mark chapter 1 to be baptized by his cousin John in the Jordan River. And we hear those words. We see the Trinity there, of course. You know, the Holy Spirit's hovering. The voice from heaven comes. It's a little bit like the creation, if you think about it. And then Jesus is there. And we hear this voice. You are my Son, who I love. And with you, I am well pleased. Tom Wright says this. The whole Christian gospel could be summed up to this in this point. That when the living God looks at us, at every baptized, believing Christian, he says to us what he said to Jesus on that day. He sees us not as ourselves, but as we are in Christ. God speaks over every one of us today. Behold, this is my Son. This is my daughter, whom I love. With you I'm well pleased. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Is that the starting point? You know, it's not about the grace of God plus what we do for God. That what we do for God flows out of our acceptance of the grace of God and our understanding about the price that God paid for us. As I said before, the first 5 days of creation, God said it was good. But then on the sixth, when he created Adam and Eve, he said it was very good. Listen to this. God delights in the people that he created. Do you really feel that today? Do you feel like you are the object of God's delight? I don't think we do. I don't think we actually even think about it. It's as though humanity is the climax of all of God's creation. If God says this, then, after coming to Jesus, There is no room in our lives for self-loathing and self-deprecation. There's no room at all. And yet, often, that's what we do. I mean, I was meeting with a brother this week, and the stuff he was saying about himself was just wrong. It was nearly demonic. And it's like, if you're believing this, if you're believing that stuff, you're exactly like Adam and Eve in the garden, who you're virtually saying, God's a liar. You can't do that. You know, before we can live healthy Christian lives, we have to come to this place where we understand the value that we have before God. And I'm harping on this morning because I feel the Holy Spirit wants me to harp on this morning. I went out for a long hike yesterday, and all I could think about is that there's going to be people tomorrow and they don't know the Lord's delight in their lives. And so they're not starting from the right place. We have to be open to bathe in the delight that God has for us rather than indulge in constant self-criticism. It means that we have to honour and treasure the lives that God has given to us. And that's what we're not doing if we don't come to that place. God said it was very good. Listen to God. Don't let the culture define you. Don't let the world define you. Don't let the society around us define you. Let God define you. And he saw what he created and said, this is very good. I'm delighting in it. I love it. In 1922, in California, there was a woman named Terry Horton. And she bought a large abstract painting from the thrift store worth $5. I want you to keep looking for paintings in the thrift store after this. She didn't buy it because she thought it was valuable. She bought it just simply to decorate a wall. And it was a massive painting. For years, it hung in her home. It was stored away at different times in the garage. And she treated it just like a curious, a little bit ugly painting. She owned it, she lived with it, and yet she had no idea what that painting was. Much later, someone said, that could be a Jackson Pollock painting. I don't know if you know, if you're of a certain vintage in Australia, you'll know the problem and the trouble that the Australian government got into in 1973 when they paid $1.3 million for a Jackson Pollock painting. It's now hanging in the National Gallery. You can go and see it. I've seen it in Canberra. And when they paid that, remember that, Graham? I'm looking at you because you're similar. Remember the trouble, you know, $1.3 million. No one's ever paid that amount for a painting before. That was the most that anyone had ever paid for a work of art. Well, this is the same artist, Jackson Pollock. So after years of investigation and forensic analysis, people looked at it and they said, yeah, this is Reggie Didge. This is a Jackson Pollock. I think today it's currently estimated at over $50 million. Here's Terry Horton. She's got this painting in a garage sometimes. She doesn't really like it. I mean, the worth of that painting never changed. It was the same value right through. What changed was the owner's understanding of the value.
That's good.
And sometimes this is what's going to happen to us.
Yeah, that's good.
We've got to understand the value of all that God has done for us, that all God says about us. Once the value is recognized, everything about how it was handled and protected and spoken about changed as well. Suddenly, it's not such an ugly painting after all. And I think that story helps us grasp something vital about the image of God. Human beings do not become valuable when they achieve something or they succeed something or are affirmed by others. We are valuable because of whose we are. We belong to God and the image that we bear. Yet many people, I think, live their lives unaware of the worth that we have before God. They treat themselves cheaply. We allow ourselves to be damaged by sin and by the decisions that we make. We measure or value ourselves by shallow standards, never realizing how precious we are before the Lord. The tragedy is not that people lack value, it's they don't know their value. And I think that's many Christians as well. And if we truly understand how God sees us, how God speaks about us, we would live very differently. You are not an accident. You are not an accident. And I really felt strongly to say that a couple of times this morning. You are not an accident. I don't know whether you're here today and maybe you're struggling with your own worth before God. Maybe you think that you are an accident. Maybe it's because you have the wrong view of God. Maybe it's because you're expecting too much of yourself. Today, my prayer is that you would hear the voice of the Father over your life this morning. Yeah. This is my son.
Yeah.
This is my daughter.
Yeah.
I love you. With you, I'm well pleased. I mean, often we grow up in families where our fathers and maybe our mothers don't speak those words over us. I mean, my parents died when I was young, and I had an uncle, Uncle Merv. He's not here anymore, so I can talk about it. I remember when I was about 16, he actually said to me, he was very successful. He was the national fiscal manager of Caltex at the time, based in Melbourne, ran all of that for Caltex. And I remember him saying to me, I was at 5 Fogarty Street in Toowoomba. I was 17, and he said, "You will never amount to anything." And I was young, kind of water off a duck's back. Well, so I thought. But then it kind of sticks with you, doesn't it? When those negative things are spoken over you. And maybe you have negative words have been spoken over you. You're like, well, I rebuke those today in Jesus' name. And I want to speak what God speaks over you. Behold, you're my son, your daughter. I love you. I'm pleased with you. That's your starting point. That's where we all start. So because we're creating the image of God, we're not only given a unique status before God, but we're entrusted with a unique responsibility to God. From the beginning, humanity was made to reflect God's character, to represent his rule in the world. And that calling doesn't disappear after the fall. Actually, it's renewed and clarified through Jesus Christ, the true image of God. We reflect God's character in a number of different ways. For example, how we live as believers, how we speak, our integrity, our compassion, the way in which we treat people, irrespective of station and position and personality and belief. Bearing God's image means that our lives should align with God's character. And yet we know that this is not always a reality. I mean, James talks about this in James chapter 3, verse 19. He says, "With the tongue we praise the Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who have been made in God's likeness." He says, should not be. This should not be. You know, James is getting it. We're made in the image of God, so there's a certain way that we live. There's a certain way that we talk. There's a certain way that we act. We reflect God's character when we see our everyday lives as part of God's mission. In your workplace, in the business arena, in the university, in the neighborhood, wherever you are, you know, we're doing it. If you're a Christian, you don't have no Christian has an occupation. Every Christian has a vocation. Whatever it is, it's vocational. God calls us to that. There's no occupation that is beyond God's vocation if we're doing it in the right way. Work, family, friendships, and service are never distractions from the faith. Sometimes, you know, I've talked with people and, you know, they so badly want to be in ministry or be a pastor. Dude, go and work for, you know, go and work for a company and do that, or go and do something else. You know, maybe that's not for you. You know, you can serve God as much in any other arena as you can, like in ministry. Everything's a vocation as Christians, and I really need to drive that home, because I don't think we all believe that either. The very places where we reflect Christ in the world is where you are now. Where are you now? That's where God's placed you. You don't like the job? Well, suck it up. He's got you there for a reason. You might be there forever. It might be something else. But where you are, see, we think if we get another job, it's going to be better. If we get another occupation, it's going to be better. Get me away from these kind of sinners, or get me away from these people who I just can't, you know, stand anymore. No, you're there for a reason. You're salt, you're light. Shine the light in that place. See it as your vocation to be there and to make a difference. Wherever God has placed you, you're called to live as visible reminders of his grace, of his truth, and the reality that you are created in the image of God. The special responsibility, and you'll be surprised by this, the special responsibility that I want us to focus on today relates to evangelism and mission. Surprise, surprise. Didn't see that coming. The connection between being created in the image of God, Genesis 1, and the Great Commission of Matthew 28 is both deep and direct. There's a profound connection. The Great Commission is not some new idea that Jesus added later on when everything else didn't work out. It's the renewal and redirection of humanity's original calling. As image bearers, we're God's representatives in the world and to the world. To be made in God's image means that we're created to represent God on the earth. Adam and Eve are given authority to rule, to steward, and to extend God's order throughout the world. They're God's visible representatives in the creation, reflecting his character and carrying out his purposes and his plans. And in Matthew 28, in the Great Commission, verses 18 to 20, Jesus restores and assigns that representative role again. He gives it to us. It's a continuation of Genesis. Having all authority, he sends his followers out into the world to act on his behalf. Just as the first humans were sent into creation as image bearers, disciples are now sent out into the world as renewed image bearers representing the risen Christ. Jesus came to them and said, Matthew 28, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." That connection between the command in Genesis 1 to fill the earth and Jesus' command in 28 to make disciples, it's there. Genesis 1, we're told to be fruitful and multiply, and it's good that you are all kind of doing that. We saw that by the photo. Keep it up. That's great. Humanity was spread by God's presence and glory across creation, but sin disrupted the mission, distorting both the image and the task. So the Great Commission, however, echoes the original command. Instead of spreading the image of fallen humanity, God sends his people to multiply disciples. People who are being restored into God's image through Christ. So the mission shifts. It's no longer biological multiplication, although we still want you to do that, so you grow the church. But it's the spiritual multiplication, for the purpose remains the same, filling the world with God's glory. That's what we're all called to do. This is a unique responsibility. It's not just the responsibility of the person sitting next to you. We all have to own this. This is ours. It's up to us to share our faith. It's up to us to reflect the glory of God in our conversations, in our actions. And it means that sometimes you have to speak about Jesus to people. You know, there was that saying that was supposedly, I think, was it to St. Francis of Assisi, you know, preach the gospel at all times, and if you have to use words. He never said it, and it's ridiculous anyway. Whoever said it was silly. I mean, it's like saying to Channel 7 News, tell the news, but just, you know, use words if you have to. Well, how am I going to do it? It's like, how do you share the gospel? Well, we speak it out. Yes, we live our lives. I hear what's the thought behind that. Yeah, we live in a certain way where people see it, but you still got to speak. And that's a responsibility that we all have as individuals, to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and a dying world. Paul tells us that Jesus is the true image of God in Colossians chapter 1. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. If it's Jesus, the true and visible image, who fuels that mission, who fuels this unique responsibility that we have. Through his life and his death and his resurrection and his ascension into heaven, he restores what was broken in Genesis 3. And the Great Commission flows out of that restoration. We're not sent because we're perfect. We're sent because we're made in the image of God. We are sent because we're being remade in Christ's likeness as well. So in short, Genesis 1 gives humanity its identity, but in Matthew 28, it gives that identity mission. And that's our mission, to go into all the world. And that's why we support these missionaries. Currently, we're supporting 6 different missionaries around the world. I've got another one I want to support. I'd love to support her. Young girl working in northern Iraq, I heard from her last night, like doing amazing things. I'd love to support her. I don't think we can ever support enough missionaries. In West End State School, we've got Mitch going into the West End State School. We're committed to that. You know, the West End Traders Association, I have a business network meeting in here every Thursday with all of these local business people. I'm doing that for a reason. I want to reflect the image of God in me to those people. Emmanuel City Mission, what we're doing in there, we're doing it for a reason. We're not just doing this to keep ourselves busy. We're doing this because we have got a commitment to that unique responsibility that we have because we're creating the image of God. And lastly, quickly, a unique restoration that comes from God. We've got a unique status before God. We've got a unique responsibility to God. And finally, we must embrace a unique restoration that comes from God. We're created in the image of God, a unique status, a unique responsibility. But sin has fractured that. And the question I have to ask is, what do we do with the broken image? What have you done with the broken image? Have you come to that place where you brought that to God, where you've come to Jesus, accepted him as your Lord and Saviour, and turned your life over to him? I don't know if you've ever heard, there's a painting called The Night Watch by Rembrandt. It's in Rijksmuseum in Amsterdam. I got to go there a couple of years ago. It's a massive, you kind of walk into the top of the museum and it really covers the whole wall. It's like walking in here, it covers that whole wall. It's massive and beautiful, considered to be one of the world's greatest masterpieces. And over the years, people have attacked it. They've slashed it with knives. They've thrown acid on it. They've deliberately vandalized it. And many thought it was ruined beyond repair. But it wasn't destroyed. Each time it was damaged, they got skilled restorers to come in. They went to work on this masterpiece. They didn't throw it away. They didn't start again. They carefully repaired what had been damaged, honoring the original masterpiece. And this is what happens when we come to Jesus. This is exactly what happens when we come to Jesus. We are honoring the original masterpiece that God has created in and through us as his image bearers. Through his death and resurrection, he is restoring us. But you have to avail yourself of the power of the gospel. You have to come and say, I need that. I recognize that I'm separated from God. I recognize that the things that I've done have caused that separation. I'm sorry for those things. Lord, forgive me. Start that restoration process in my life. If you belong to Jesus and you're here today, God's continuing to reshape us in the likeness of his Son. But if you don't know him yet, come to Jesus. That's my plea. That's my invitation. Come to Jesus. The broken image can be restored, not by our hands, but by the hands of the Master Restorer. Let's pray this prayer together. Gracious God, we come before you, remembering that we were created in your image. Yet we confess that your image in us has been marred by sin. We acknowledge the brokenness of the world and the brokenness of our own hearts. We repent of the ways that we have turned from you and failed to love you and our neighbours as we should. We cannot restore ourselves. We need your mercy and your renewing grace. As we come to the table, we remember Jesus Christ, the true and perfect image of God, who gave his life for us and bore our sin upon the cross. Renew us by your Spirit. Draw us again into the love of Christ and remake us in his likeness. We pray this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the Bible says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We prayed that prayer. Why don't you stand?